today as we come to the table.
We come under that government system, we come under that government authority, and we are obedient to that government authority up to a point. Now, where is that point that we are disobedient to the governing authorities? It is any time that the government asks us to go against the word of God. So whether it's a godly government or an ungodly government, if they ask us to go against the word of God, that is the time and the only time where we have to politely say and firmly say, no, I cannot do that. We submit ourselves to them, but we don't submit ourselves to disobedience to the word of God. Now, why is that? Well, because God's word is a higher authority.
In school, who was the highest authority? The principal, right? And in the United States, the highest authority is the president. But as Pastor Mark shares, the ultimate authority over principals and even a president is God. So you must always filter your decisions through His word and His commands. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. The decisions government officials make can have a tremendous impact on your life, good and bad. But God will always have the final authority. But God will always have the final authority and will bring judgment on those who do not govern in a way that honors Him. So keep your eyes on Him and have faith that His will be done despite those decisions. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Genesis chapter 9, as we continue on through the book of Genesis. And today we're going to be covering verses 4 through 7 of chapter 9, but we're going to start back in verse 1. I want to do that to give us kind of a running go and remind us of where we were. It's been a couple of weeks since we were in this, and so this will give us a good background for it as we head into today's teaching. Notice it says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it.'" Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and I thank you for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are the one that has ordained earthly government. And although I know sometimes earthly governments are not godly nor righteous, you have ordained earthly government that we might be protected and that your earth might function in proper order. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that as we get into your word today, looking at earthly government, looking at your ordination of it, I just ask that you would, Lord, equip us and teach us about it. Help us to better understand what our response is to be to our government in light of your ordained plan. So, Lord, teach us now by your Spirit, and we look forward to what you're going to show us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, although nations have troubles oftentimes with their governments, including us from time to time, it's important that we as believers understand that governments are God-ordained. This was God's idea. We did not come up with government. God came up with it. God designed it. God created it. And God ordained it. Now, that's what we'll be seeing today. But that doesn't mean that our governments are always right or even righteous. But what it does mean is that government is God ordained, and hence it is to be heeded by man. Because God instituted it, we are to heed it. Now, with that blanket statement said, there's going to be a lot of questions that come up in our minds. And I hope that we're going to cover all the questions that you have about earthly government today. I doubt we could cover every question, but I'm going to cover some of the biggies, some of the main ones that I hear from time to time in light of this. But the first one I want to cover is it raises a question about ungodly governments. If God has ordained all governments, what about ungodly governments? It doesn't mean that God is in favor of ungodly governments. What it means is government as itself, as an institution, as a thing, if you can call it that, God ordained it. And within that governmental thing, if we can use that terminology, sometimes there are good men and bad men, godly men, ungodly men. The point is that the government system is set up by the Lord. And so the government system is set up by the Lord. Since we know that, we have to function properly within that. Because to rebel against that government system is to rebel, in essence, against God. And we'll see that as well today as that unfolds. The Bible doesn't say that God approves of ungodly government, only that he has ordained government, that is earthly government, and we are to submit to that governmental system that's over us. God is more than able to deal with ungodly government, and he will do so in his time. I mean, each one of us will stand before the Lord. And when we stand before God, we have to give a personal account. And I believe there's even implication in Scripture that nations will give account, their leadership will give account, and God holds them accountable for that. So with that said, does this mean that we are to obey ungodly governments? Now, let me first shock you by saying yes, but then let me give this balance. It doesn't mean we obey them in ungodliness. It doesn't mean that we are ungodly. It doesn't mean that we do things that are against the word of God. It simply means that we come under that government system, we come under that government authority, and we are obedient to that government authority up to a point. Now, where is that point that we are disobedient to the governing authorities? It is any time that the government asks us to go against the word of God. So whether it's a godly government or an ungodly government, if they ask us to go against the word of God, that is the time and the only time where we have to politely say and firmly say, no, I cannot do that. We submit ourselves to them, but we don't submit ourselves to disobedience to the word of God. Now, why is that? Well, because God's word is a higher authority. And so otherwise, we're to submit to the established government and be a testimony of Jesus by our conduct and our respect that we deal with the government in. The way we deal with the government is going to be a testimony to the church of Jesus Christ, especially when you see a government that is struggling and doing a lot of things wrong. No, we do not agree with what they're doing wrong. And yes, we speak out against evil and we speak out against sin and we speak out against wickedness and we take action against those things. But the way we do that with the government system is a huge testimony to God and to Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about submitting to earthly governments that are sometimes ungodly. Well, what are some biblical examples of that? You might say, Mark, what are some examples? Show me somewhere where someone in Scripture submitted to ungodly governments, and how did that work? Well, I've got a couple of them for you. One is, remember Peter. When he wrote his letter to the church, Peter said that we're to come under the governing authorities, that we're to submit to these authorities, and that we're to obey these authorities. Now, you might say, well, so what? Peter wrote that we're to obey the authorities. Understand, when Peter wrote that, who the authority was. You see, during that day, Nero was the emperor. Now, if you know anything about history, that right there says it all. But if you don't, let me share just a little bit with you. Nero was probably one of the most wicked men to ever rule. And it wasn't just he was like the president of a country. He was president of the world. Rome ruled the world at that time. And Nero was the president over all of it, if you will, for our sake, to get a picture of what it was like. Nero was an extremely wicked man. The early church referred to him as the beast. Nero himself, actually, I think, made Hitler look merciful. And I say that not really joking, but Hitler, at least when he put them to death, he put them into the gas chamber and gassed them, a horrible way to die. But Nero would actually take people and impale them on poles while they were still alive, a much more brutal way to die. He was very brutal. He was very vicious in the way that he brought about many of his executions. And so understand, when Peter wrote that letter, the guys getting the letter from Peter were saying, wow, Peter, we got Nero as our president. What do we do with this guy? Peter says, you need to come under those governing authorities. And so although that may be radical to our mindset, again, he wasn't saying, and the scripture's not saying that we agree with them, nor do or take part in their ungodliness. Only that we come under that authority up until the point where we have to say, I'm sorry, this is against the word of God. I can't go any farther. Remember, again, Peter and John, when they were standing before the Roman authorities and the Sanhedrin, and they were being told they couldn't speak anymore in the name of Jesus, and they were threatening them. And what did Peter say to the governing authorities? He said, whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide. But we can only speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, I know my government authorities are telling me that I can't speak about Jesus, but I'm going to anyway because there's a higher authority, and that is God Almighty, and he is the one that I answer to first. But that wasn't an act of civil disobedience. That was an act of proper priorities in authority and government structure. Well, what's another one? What about disobedience to an ungodly government? How do you do that, and what are some examples there? Well, I have one example for you that I want to share, and that is with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, who was the, again, ruler of the world at that time, ruling over Babylon, but also really ruling the entire world in essence. And he said, you bow down and worship my gods, or I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And they answered him. They said, look, if that's the case, I guess into the fire we go. I'm putting it in my own words. But they said, we will not bow down to your gods because we obey only the God of heaven. He is the ultimate authority. So we see the balance there. Now, with that said, yes, there are times that we do not heed the governing authorities if they ask us to go against the word of God, but that is not the norm. That is the rarity as a believer. So we have to understand that. What is the norm? Again, the norm is coming under those authorities. And I want to see an example of this, or rather look at an example together of this in the New Testament as well. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. And I want to see, have you see where it is that Paul, speaking to the church he's writing to there in Rome, is giving them the instruction about these governing authorities. And it's very appropriate, even as Peter's letter was, because again, who was the governing authority at this time with Paul and with the church? It was Nero. Nero was the governing authority when he wrote this. Understand that as we read it together. Notice he says in verse 1, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now notice that. Emphatic statement. God has put these authority structures in place. Therefore, note this. This is for those that are disobedient to it. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. He's saying, you know what? If you fight against God's ordained structure, you're going to bring judgment on yourself. Now, what is a very easy application? Well, driving in our car. If we choose to disobey the God-ordained signs that tell us what speed we should be traveling, those God-ordained ministers of God will flick their lights on and pull us over. And so what are we doing? We're inflicting judgment on ourselves if we do that. Paul is very clear here. He goes on, notice verse 3. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. In other words, look, if you don't want to worry about the blue and white in your rearview mirror, just do what's right. You know, then you won't be afraid. I can remember before I, you know, really was walking with the Lord, sometimes you get in the car and you're kind of scared when you see the police officer pull up. You know, he pulls out and you're like, oh no, you're driving down the road. You know, and what he's saying is, if you don't want to be afraid when you're driving down the road and they've got that blow dryer aimed at you as you go by, right? If you don't want to be afraid of that, then just do the speed limit. And he says, if not, then, well, you know, there's a reason to be afraid, and it's justified. Note this, it's for our safety. And I want you to notice, as we go through this study, the reason God has set up boundaries using the governmental authorities is so that we might be safe, so that we might be protected. He goes on and says, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. And this is amazing. Notice this, for he is God's minister to you for good. I don't know how many of us, if a cop pulled us over, would say, Pastor, good to see you. You know, I mean, that's not exactly, but again, not pastor in that sense. But notice he does minister to us for good in protection. But if you do evil, note this, be afraid. So there should be a level of fear if we're doing evil. He says, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now note that. What he's saying is, notice he doesn't bear the sword in vain. The sword spoken of in the Roman government in those days meant capital punishment. Paul was specifically speaking here of the death penalty. And what he's saying is, he's saying, look, they have the power over capital punishment. They have the power of the death penalty, and they don't hold it in vain. If you do something worthy of that, then you should be afraid. And being afraid of it hopefully will keep you from doing something you shouldn't be doing, because they do execute that wrath on those who do such things. Verse 5, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, not just because you know you face the judgment, but also because you know you want to be a good testimony. You want to be a witness in your own conscience. You want to be clean before God and you want to be clean before man. Okay, flip back now to Genesis chapter 9, now that we've seen that in the New Testament and now that we've seen that with Paul. Now, it's interesting in light of that, that God not only established local and national government, but this principle applies to the world and its governmental system as a whole. Note this, as we see this today, and we're going to look at it again in just a second more closely, but he's speaking about mankind. He's talking about the governmental system of man. He's not talking about a local area or a local nation. He's saying this is worldwide. If you will, this is kind of like a constitution with the world, or we would say one world under God. That might help us understand it better because that is God's design on this. Although I know that much of the world doesn't honor God, this is a worldwide blanket that applies to the world that God has set into place. And so as God established his covenant when the earth was first created, now after the flood and God has recreated and restarted, so to speak, by wiping the slate clean, now we see that God reestablishes his covenant with man. But now we're going to see he adds certain amendments. And why does he add these amendments? Because remember, there's now sin in the world. And at the first establishing with Adam and Eve, there was no sin. You didn't need this type of regulation to say that if man kills man, he should be put to death. Now it's needed because man has become sinful and evil has entered the world. And so this worldwide covenant that God is making with mankind is not just for their day, it's for our day as well. We see no change biblically for God's mandate of this governmental system, if you will, worldwide until the new heaven and the new earth. And that's going to be when the Lord himself is ruling and reigning with us. And so we need to realize that these guidelines for mankind and animals were given for a specific reason. But here's something to note. We have to recognize they were given before God's law. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the law is given in Exodus. When God comes to Moses and gives the law, if you will, really the law only encompasses a little over three different books of the Bible, maybe three and a half. And of course, I know the entire Bible is referred to as God's law, but the official law that God gave Moses does not cover the whole section of the Old Testament and even the entire Pentateuch. And why is that important? Because oftentimes those who have a problem with the death penalty is because they say, well, that was the old law, that was the Old Testament. Even unbelievers will sometimes point to that because they think they've got some authority. They say, well, that's in the law, so now that's done away. No, there's a problem. God ordained this before the law was ever given. This is not a part of God's law with Moses and the children of Israel. And secondly, as we saw, it was reestablished in the New Testament as well when Paul wrote it to the Romans there in Romans 13. So, and this again is important to understand, I believe, for us, because many of the problems we face today in our society are because we're not obeying God's governmental structure for the earth. And therefore, the entire earth is suffering the consequences. Whenever mankind comes out from under God's guideline, there's going to be problems. There's going to be explosions, if you will, in the sense of things going wrong. I read recently of an article, rather a Marine who was coming in on a ship in the northeastern corner of Taiwan, there in a port city, and the ship stopped. And they said, we have to stop here until we get what is called a harbor pilot to come out and get on the boat and drive us on in. And he was thinking, well, what's this thing about a harbor pilot? What's that all about? Somebody to navigate them in the harbor. So the guy comes out, gets on the boat, drives in the American ship in the harbor, and the whole time he's taking this real strange route, going back and forth and very calculated and very timed and all this. And as he's watching him do this, wondering what in the world is this guy's doing, he said as he was looking over the boat, he noticed there were some dark objects under the water. And so he couldn't figure out what they were, but when they got on shore, he began to ask, and he said, what's going on with all the dark objects in the water, and why did we need this harbor pilot? And they said, the reason being is it's full of live mines. And if someone who doesn't know the correct path goes through there, it will destroy them. That is exactly what God's word is when it comes to government. We live in a world full of live mines of crime, mines of disobedience, all types of problems, and if we take a wrong turn, we have the consequences. That is what this portion is all about. Well, notice again, verse 3. We're going to start there because it goes well with verse 4 and kind of lays the groundwork. Notice he says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now remember, prior to the flood, vegetarians. If you guys go into lunch today, it's like, what kind of salad do you want? I mean, that's kind of your option, all right? But since the flood, now we're allowed, if you will, to have meat. Now, we don't know all the reasons for that. There are some that speculate different reasons. But the bottom line, God said, now you can have meat. But in having that meat, you also have to have certain guidelines. You can't have the blood. That is, the animal is to be drained, and you're not to be eating the blood. Now, it's not talking about the little bit of red you have when you fix your steak. It is probably impossible to drain every ounce of that out of the animal. The point is that you're not to have the blood in there. And why? Because of what it represents and because of the reality of blood. The Bible says that in the blood is life. And notice he says here, you cannot have the blood or the life of the animal. And the Bible teaches that life is in the blood. Leviticus 17 verses 10 and 11 says this, "And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people." We're talking about execution as well as separation from God if there's not repentance. Very serious. Here's why. Notice this. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for the souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." What he's saying is, when there's sin, there has to be a payment for sin, and I've made that payment life. Where do we find life? In blood, and that is why the blood of Jesus Christ is the life we need to wash away our sins. Notice he says, "I've made atonement upon the altar." That is, before the Lord, they gave animals. That wasn't a permanent sacrifice. It was a temporary covering, if you will. Now there's a permanent covering through Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is that's what the blood is for. I've given that as an exchange. If blood is spilled, there must be blood spilled to pay for it. It is given to you upon the altar. Now, again, it is interesting to me in light of this. He talks about the fact that the life is in the blood. You know that man didn't find this out until just recently. It's only been recent science that's discovered here in the last couple of hundred years, really, that life is in the blood. And what do I mean by that? Well, it used to be that if you were sick, let's say you felt bad today, and you're really down, and you're really weak, and you're tired, you go and you see your doctor, and they say, "Oh, yeah, what's wrong? Well, I'm feeling awful. I feel really terrible here. I want you to lay down. We need to take some blood out of you." Really? Yeah, we got to get that virus out. And so they believe that if they bled you, cut you, and let blood come out, that the germs would come out of you and your body would produce new blood, and now you'd be healthy. Well, you can see without knowing the word of God, there may be some logic. It sounds crazy to us now, but that's exactly how you were treated. You would go and they would bleed you at the doctor's office. The exact worst thing that could happen. You need your blood. You need your strength. You need that. And it's amusing to me because had they simply heeded the word of God, where God says the life is in the blood, they would have known. But as you know, I say on a regular basis, science is slowly catching up with the Bible, and this is just another area where they were very far behind. But notice here, he goes on and says now in verse 5, "Surely for your lifeblood," notice that, your lifeblood, I have your circled. He's speaking of mankind now. He's going to make a separation between mankind and animals. "Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning." Notice this, strong language.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.